Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 8 for the second session this morning. Acts chapter 8. We close this morning's session by offering this the last part of the Lord's solution to lift up our lives to God. To say, Lord, here am I. Remember that, send me. That all of us would be part of God's solution. I was not exactly the world's best high school student when I was in high school. I don't know if you had that opportunity. I just kind of went by and got by. And I had a class in biology where we had to do a project for the school. We had a gymnasium. We had a biology project. And I chose to do my study on the frog. That was my thing. And so I purposed to do two things. One was to go catch me a frog. Okay, and I did. Middle of winter, I found this huge bullfrog, and so I brought him back with me and put him in a cage and put some stuff around him. And that was Exhibit A. Exhibit A was the frog. Exhibit B was a poster board where I, you know, put a picture of the frog and all his stuff that he does, the progression from a tadpole to a, when he ends up in the plate, when you eat his legs, you know, the whole process of the frog. And then the third was, I wanted to, you know, to take the frog apart, to dissect them. So, you know, I went out to catch me a frog, and I couldn't catch a frog. So I took my gun out, you know, I took my rifle out there to shoot me a frog. And so I did. I shot me a frog, hit him right in the head, you know. But I got me a frog, and so I took this guy, you know, stuck him in formaldehyde, and
yes,
and then just took him apart. I mean, just by hand, just took every muscle apart, took his whole skeletal, you know, the whole skeleton apart, and then put the little organs in little jars, you know, little Gerber jars. You know what I'm saying? Put him stuff in there. You know, it's low tech, really low tech stuff. And then I took the skeleton and glued him back together. And so I hear this skeleton of a frog. Really, it was great, except for one thing. Guy had a big hole in his head where I shot him. You know what I'm saying? Huge hole. So, but, you know, in that process of those months that I was working with this frog in the garage, you know, my mom wouldn't have me in the house with that stuff, but I really became an expert on the frog. I had taken the guy apart, every single organ I had touched, every muscle I had worked through. I had glued his bones back together again. And there he was, the skeleton, a real frog, the picture. I mean, I knew about a frog. And this morning, what I want us to do is do the same thing with a soul winner. Let's take a soul winner and take him apart. And I've entitled this second section, The Anatomy of a Soul Winner. Because every one of us in this room, if you're a child of God, you ought to be involved in winning people to Christ. Now, we all will have a different personality, different way of doing it, but every one of us here should be involved in leading people to Christ. We should be part of the solution that God has given us. We are going to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And I want to help you. I know many, many years I used to sit in conferences like this, especially in Bible college, and I had a desire to win people to Christ, except I would hear these stirring messages, you know, get out and do it. And then I'd get out and I'd be so frustrated because I didn't know what to do. I just get out and, you know, how do I do this thing? You know, how in the world can I get involved? And I don't want you to leave today without being a part of the solution to the problem, that you would be an instrument that God can use to lead someone else to Christ. Now, evangelism is more caught than taught. Okay? You really catch it. You don't just teach it in a classroom. You catch it. And I want us to follow an evangelist, follow a soul winner in the actual act of leading someone to Christ. And in doing so, we are going to learn some basic principles that we can implement in our own lives to take with us so that we can become an effective evangelist. That you can lead someone to Christ, you know, in your life. And I want us to follow Philip the Evangelist. That's his title that he has, Philip the Evangelist. And read this morning just an account for he was able to lead someone to faith in Christ. And he becomes an example to us of what a soul winner is like. And from this example, then, glean something for our lives, walk out of here and say, you know what? I can do it. I can do it. I know now that I can actually do this, and I can actually be an instrument that God uses to lead people to Christ. Let's pick it up in chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, get up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its ears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Was he successful or not? Amen. Absolutely. Here he led a man to Christ. He led not just any man, but he actually led a very important fellow, the Ethiopian, a eunuch from a very high position, whom tradition says was the man responsible for the church being established in the nation of Ethiopia, a northern part of Africa. But it's because Philip was able then, as an evangelist, to go and share his faith. Now, let's take this man apart. Let's take this whole scene apart. All right? Let's just follow the man around. And let's see the things that he does, so the things that make him tick. Let's examine six features of a soul winner this morning. Six features of a soul winner. The six distinct characteristics that make a person a soul winner. First of all, just recognize the fact that Philip was what I call a Great Commission disciple. He's a Great Commission disciple. In other words, he believed in Acts 1:8. He believed that it was his job to be about the business of sharing his faith, but not somebody else's job. It's like this morning in the first session we realize now that we are part of the solution to the problem at hand. That God is going to be using you and using me in the whole process of bringing people to Christ, of lost sheep coming to Himself. And so a Great Commission disciple was this kind of person. You see, you first come across Philip in chapter 6. He really is one of the first deacons of the church, right? So as a deacon, that was his first official job. And yet deep down, he wasn't really a deacon per se. He was a Great Commission disciple. One of the difficult things about many churches today is that their leaders never soul win. You know, their deacons never deek. Okay? Because a real deacon is a soul winner before he ever deeks. We have this impression today that deacons only count money and they only turn buildings on and turn buildings off, turn lights on and turn them off and close a place and clean the joint and, you know, things like that. But you know, in the whole process of ministry, it was everybody's job to be winning people to Christ. And of the deacons that we read about, the ones that we have any information on, Philip and Stephen, they were above all things, guess what? Soul winners. They were evangelists. They had a heart for people. They had a heart for souls. Go to Acts chapter 8 and look at the first few verses of chapter 8. For instance, when you come across Philip, you read him down in verse 4. The second time you read about him, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. After the great persecution because of Stephen, the church was scattered, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So here Philip was scattered with a persecution, and he's out talking about his faith. He's involved, sharing people, sharing Christ with people. Philip was responsible to bringing Christ to the Samaritans. So here he was now preaching Christ to the Samaritans. And then secondly, he was also responsible to bringing Christ to the Gentiles. In other words, he said it's my job. It's my task to be about the business of preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, this ought to be a given, but it's not a given. I think for many of us here this morning, we understand this concept, but for some of us, we may not understand the concept, that evangelism is everybody's job. See, sometimes we think, well, this is the pastor's job. So we hire this Pastor Bashur and pay him a six-figure salary to pastor our church because, after all, it's his job to be the evangelist. See, it's his job to be the soul winner. Or, Pastor Shin, that's why he went to the Master Seminary, become a master at soul winning. So his job is to soul win. Our job is just to be there and give him moral support. Wrong. It's everybody's job to be what?
Soul winners.
To be a soul winner. You become a great commissioned disciple. Go into all the world. I even had a guy in seminary once say to me, Pastor, Alex, it's not my job to win people to Christ. That was the disciple's job. That was the apostle's job. It's not my job. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad to hear a man who has been in theology. That was not at the Master Seminary. That was at another seminary, all right? And to say that, I says, you know what? This is really sad. No, listen. To be a soul winner, you have to understand that it's really your job. That the buck stops here. That it's up to me to be about the business of leading people to Christ. It took years, even at our church, for that to be transferred to our people. It's an amazing thing that they would ask me, Pastor, I have a friend. Could you come and tell him about Jesus? I even had this guy at 2 in the morning call me one day. 2 in the morning. The phone rang. I woke up and said, what's happening? He said, hey, Pastor, I got this cousin of mine, and I've been talking about Jesus here. He wants to accept Christ. That's why I'm calling you, so you can lead him to Christ. I said, you know what time it is? I said, it's 2 in the morning. I says, you lead him to Christ. And I hung up on him. He had the impression that unless I was there, that I was the only guy that could lead him to faith in Christ. The answer is absolutely not. What you realize from Stephen is this. Listen, it's everybody's business. Every child of God has this unique challenge by God, this great commission that He's given us, that it's our job to lead people to Christ. And so what you see in Stephen is you see an obedient great commission disciple. That's the first quality. He just realizes that it's his job. It's his job. It's not somebody else's job. And you might be here this morning thinking, well, it's for those that know more, or it's for those that are paid to do it, or it's for somebody else, but it's surely not for me. Well, with that attitude, friend, you'll never get any place. Realize that it is all of our responsibility. It's everybody's task to become involved in the process of leading people to Christ. All of us have this marching order. And that's the first characteristic. The minute you settle that, now you are then able to proceed. But if you don't settle that, you'll always find some excuse why someone else should do it. Like it's somebody else should be the one responsible for this particular task. And what God is saying, listen, no, you have been given the Great Commission. It goes to everybody, all of us, and so the end. That's why, you know, in our church, I want everyone to be involved in leading people to Christ. We have a goal to teach, to train everybody in soul winning. That's our goal. I want every single member of our church to know how to lead people to Christ. I call it learning spiritual CPR. You know what I'm saying? I don't know CPR. So if you're we're having lunch together in an hour or so, and you start choking on your taco, friend, I got news for you. You're going to die on us because I don't know how to, I can't help you with that. I don't know. But listen, but I know spiritual CPR. Okay? I'll make sure you're saved before you go. How's that sound? Okay? You follow me? Okay. And so that's the key to have everybody know how to share their faith. Amen. So number one characteristic is be a great commissioned disciple. Number two, second characteristic, is to be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-filled. Now, there is no question that Philip was Spirit-filled. When you go to Acts 6, for example, Acts 6, they were looking for seven men. Select from among your own selves seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So he was from day one, as he was chosen to be a deacon, he was a man that was filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Listen, it's almost impossible, not impossible, but almost, to be involved in evangelism if we don't lead a Spirit-filled life. If we are, if carnality grabs the best of us, and we're involved in sin and carnality, I mean, we'll never even think about soul winning. We won't. We'll be more concerned about damning a soul than saving a soul because of our carnality. So the necessity of a Spirit-filled life has got to be there. And there's no question that this man was Spirit-filled. As you read through the text over and over again, you notice how God was involved in his life. God was working with him. God was there. Go to Acts 1. Go to Acts 1 and verse 8. This whole issue of being Spirit-filled involves a number of things. First of all, it involves the fact that the power to witness comes from the Holy Spirit. When he said to them and gave the Great Commission again right before his ascension, in verse 8, but you will receive what? Boy, how soon you forget. I mentioned this morning, you're at First Fundamental Monterey Park. When I asked a question, you answered, right?
Power, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, power. Okay, here's a... Okay, so... says. And so he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, they had to wait. They couldn't just get out and start evangelizing because they hadn't received the power yet. So they had to wait, 120 strong, waiting in the upper room, praying, waiting to be endued with power from on high. Remember that? And then it came. Holy Spirit came. It says, after he came, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. See, the power to evangelize comes from guess whom? From whom? From the Holy Spirit. He provides the power to evangelize. Many times the reason why we don't evangelize is because we're doing the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit. Following? You're doing it in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. What you begin to see then in the book of Acts is really, it's not the Acts of the Apostles as it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit now is taking people and using them to lead others to Christ, and the gospel begins to spread. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The book ends, Acts 28, with Paul in Rome, and it's really to be continued. Okay, it ends like to be continued. Be continued at Cornerstone. Be continued at Calvary Baptist. Continued at Bible Church of Buena Park. In other words, to be continued as the believers are empowered by the Spirit of God. You see, because this whole thing of witnessing is His job. He's only looking for someone to utilize, some instrument to use, and we are going to be that instrument. So we say, God, here's my life, and Lord, I want to have the power to evangelize. Lord, here's my life. You take it and you use it. And it's when you are used by the Spirit of God that God provides the power to do evangelism. Friend, that's the key. It's not in you. It's in the Spirit of God. It's not in you, it's in the power of God. He is going to accomplish the job. He will do the task. You see, He's able to do that. Now, go to Acts 4. Not only does the Spirit of God provide the power, He also provides the boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the apostles there were praying because there was persecution now upon them. Go to Acts 4:29. And now the Lord, He says, now the Lord, they're praying, now Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants may speak Your word with all confidence while You extend Your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled, speak to me. Yeah, with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Read on. And they began to speak the Word of God, underline how? With all boldness. Let me ask you a question. Am I the only coward in this crowd, or are there other cowards? You might say, you know, Alex, you witness to everybody. You know, I don't. You know, inside this little, well, whatever, you know, this, there's a guy in here that's really scared stiff. You know? I am by nature a very shy guy. Extremely shy, extremely timid by nature. You say, Gary, you got to be kidding. No, I really am. You know, just, and I need boldness to preach. Anybody here afraid to witness? Be honest with me. No, just be honest with me. Okay, see. Come on, raise them. Be honest. See, there's most of us in this crowd. Occasional liars, but most of us in this crowd. Now, there's some of you that are bold as a lion. Some of you are afraid of no one or anything. All right? But for the most part, many of us have this problem. Okay? What God is saying to us here, listen, what's going to give you boldness to preach is going to be the Spirit of God. Okay, that's going to be. As you lead a Spirit-filled life, He is going to give you the boldness to preach. He's going to give you the confidence to open your mouth and preach. It doesn't come from within. I want to just be honest with you. I want to sit here and tell you all kinds of stories and lies and just go out there. You know, you can just get out there and your mouth is going to be so smooth and you'll be so courageous. You'll talk to anybody, the president, the pope, anybody. I got news for you. You know. It's not that way. It's not that way. Even preaching from the pulpit. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching away and I came down to the close, and I always preach the gospel at the close. I mean, no matter where I'm at, who I'm at, I'm always at the end. I just close with the gospel, you know, just preach Christ. And I came to the end, and I had the closing prayer, and I hadn't preached the gospel. You know, I came to the closing prayer, I closed my eyes, and then I said, you know what, why should I preach the gospel? Nobody here, you know, there's no one here that's not a Christian. Why should I do that? And then as I closed, the Lord said, you know, come on, what are you doing? Preach the gospel. So I opened my eyes. I said, okay, now let me talk about Jesus now. So I preached the gospel, you know, and then I prayed again, and you know, people got saved. After they just right there, they responded to the gospel. See, even when you're as old as I am and done it as often as I am, you still need the Spirit of God to give you, guess what? Boldness. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could say it's different. I wish I could say, you know what? You're looking at here. You're looking at spiritual ramble right here. You know. I mean, you know. You're not. I'm saying to you, listen. Lead a spirit-filled life. Say, Lord, give me boldness. Give me boldness to preach to mom, to dad, to brother, to sister, to neighbor, to friends. Lord, just endow me with the boldness that I need. You know what will happen? God will give you that boldness. God will do that. God will give you boldness that you will never imagine you had. You know, He will do that. And just, it's an amazing thing. You'll be saying, what am I saying? What am I doing? You know, and yet it'll be God doing it. Because God is going to do this in your life. And so, God is going to give you that boldness. I recall preaching at a funeral once. This gang banger got... gang fights in East L.A. This guy got killed. And And they asked me to do the funeral. The guy wasn't even from our church. They just said, you know, could you do this funeral for this guy that got killed by gangs? And he was a gangbanger himself. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. Place about this big, you know, probably almost this big. And only one entrance. There was one entrance in the middle. And there was it was a mortuary with no side doors. And the casket was here. And so I got up to speak, and I looked up, and all the gang had come up and stood in the back, you know, with their bandanas, and the whole thing were just across the back, about 20 guys in the back, and then all folks were packed in there. And I heard that there was going to be a rumbling afterwards, a going vengeance afterwards. And so I got up, and I was going to do one of these real nice funerals, you know, just Psalm 23, we hope he is, well, we know he ain't, that kind of a, you know... You know, one of those kind of sermons. You know, you ever done one of those, Pastor? You know, yeah. You know, but that, you know, I looked out there and I said, you know what? They're not going to do it. Not going to do it. You know, so I just canceled the sermon. And I just preached Christ. I just laid into these gangbangers and I just preached Christ to them. Preached repentance in hell and no vengeance and get on your knees and come to God. You know, and I just preaching away. And I was thinking to them, you know, I said, what are you saying? You know, there was like two. What are you saying? There's no exit here. I mean, there's no place to go. These guys are out for blood. They're going to kill somebody. You know what I'm saying? But see, it was that moment that God just God gave us boldness to preach. And not to be afraid, my friends. And you're going to have that. God's going to give you that. You know, I heard about, you heard about that airplane that was hijacked and crashed off the east coast of Africa a number of years ago. The Ethiopian airliner that came. And remember that? It made the news. What you didn't hear about, that there were missionaries on that plane. And as that the plane was coming to crash, and sure death for everybody, one of the missionaries got up and he just began to go witnessing. He started going up and down the chairs, the airplane seats, you know, witnessing. And he left his wife in the seat, and he just got up and began to go witnessing. And he would witness to people, and then he would tell his wife, you know. And then he would go, and he did that through the whole ordeal until the plane crashed, and he died. Both he and his wife died. See, in other words, you see boldness. God gives you boldness. You're about to die. I thought about that when I fly. What would I do? Would I do that? Oh, would I buckle up my seatbelt and you know, put my head down and hold on for you? What would I do? I think at that time God's going to give you the boldness to preach. See, it comes from Him. So you raise your hand that you're afraid. Now here's the secret. Say, Lord, it's not me, it's You. Give me the boldness. Give me the confidence. Lord, do that for me. Go back to Acts chapter 8. See, in Acts chapter 8, not only does it give us the power and the boldness, He also gives us the guidance. Did you notice? Look at these verses. Look at 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." There was two roads, in other words, two roads to Gaza. One was a well-traveled road, and one was a desert road. In this case, instead of going the well-traveled road, which would be the normal way to go, he said, "No, take the other route. Take the less traveled road, the desert road." Because there was someone that God wanted Philip to speak to. Notice verse 29. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Not only the road to take, but also the chariot to speak to. And look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away and took him someplace else to go. Now here's a lesson. It isn't like God wants you to speak to everybody. Okay, it isn't like you're at the airport talking to everyone coming through the turnstile. Okay, it's not that. It's like the Lord, when you're Spirit-filled, the Lord is going to direct you places. Okay, He's going to bring people into your midst. He's going to do something with you. You follow me? I mean, He's going to be, see, you are going to say, "Lord, who is it today that You would like me to speak to?" Or God, so you can have an impulse from God. God will say, "You know what? Why don't you go and strike a conversation with this person? Why don't you see?" He wants you to. You want to say, "Lord, where to now?" I mean, this, for instance, take this burden off you. not like God wants you to go and hit every single soul and cram the gospel down their throats. It's not that. He is going to lead you to people individually and specifically that He has prepared that He wants you to come and speak to. Does that make sense to you? A couple of years ago, well, I think it was last year, I was coming home from the seminary or wherever I come from, and I didn't get off on the normal route. It's like the God said, you know, take off another off-ramp. Another off-ramp, the one I never take. And so I got off the off-ramp and came, and there was a for sale sign with some duplexes for sale. And so I pulled in to check the selling price. Now, why did I do that? I don't know. I just did it. Pulled in and I was dressed like this. So I walked, I walked in, looked at the sign for sale, the price of the thing, walked around the place a little bit. Then I was coming out, and there's a guy passing by, just some fellow passing by. And I said, how you doing? He says, all right. He says, are you a real estate guy? I said, no, I'm not a real estate guy. I'm just here. Oh, he says, well, what are you? Well, I'm just, that's my car. I said, that's my car. Yeah, that's your car. He says, oh, there's a little bumper sticker. Huh? What are you? Well, do you sell property? Are you a lawyer? What are you? I says, no, I'm just a preacher. Oh, he goes. Oh. He goes, well, my wife left me, and I don't know what to do. And then I preached Jesus to him. Right there in the driveway of this strange home. I preached Jesus to him. And then he, right there, he received Christ. And then I said, well, could I take you home? He goes, yeah. Yeah. He says, you know, I'm so glad that we spoke because I was about to take my life, he goes. My life was at an end. And I was thinking about taking my life. But it's different now. Now, friend, I didn't know all of that. I didn't know that, just a rough off-ramp that I never take. Stop at a house that I didn't plan to buy and didn't want to buy, but I just stopped. Talked to a man that's passing by. I didn't know who he was. We just greeted each other and started talking. What I'm saying to you is that if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, He's going to give you those opportunities where they are already made for you, okay? Made for you, and God's going to be using you. The problem is that many of us are not sensitive to the Spirit of God, so when He does say go, we don't say anything. Or when God says, we're like Jonah, God says go, and we say no. I ain't going to do that. You follow me? Philip said, God said to Philip, go this way. He went this way. He said, Philip, hitchhike over here. So he's like hitchhiking. He said, notice, wherever God said for him to do, he went. And it was on that basis that the Spirit of God was able to use this man. Friend, much the same thing with you. From now on, just begin to live your life like that. Lord, say, where would you like me to go? When, Lord? When? And you'll be amazed at what God's going to begin to you. It's the whole issue of being Spirit-filled. Letting the Spirit of God simply lead your life as He wants you to lead it. And God will be doing some amazing things. So the second quality of a soul winner is that the man or the woman is Spirit-filled. Number three, let's go to number three. He is also a knowledgeable disciple. He is a knowledgeable disciple. When you examine Philip, I mean, the man was... He had some idea of what he was supposed to do. He knew the plan of salvation. He knew what it meant to preach the gospel. He knew the plan of salvation. Now, here's a real problem we have, and pastors, we have this problem in our churches, is that the average person in the pew does not know how to share their faith. They don't know what to say. We can invite them to church, right? We say, come to church, or come to Bible study, or read your Bible, or believe in Jesus. We say those things, but they're just words. That's not the gospel. See, we don't have a plan. We don't know what we're talking about. When you read Philip, he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's saying. He knows where he's leading this Ethiopian as he moves along. And I can recall my grandfather dying on his deathbed, and my aunt, who was a believer, said to me, "Alex, I was in Bible school, second year Bible school, and she said to me, 'Alex, go talk to your grandfather, he's dying.'" And I can recall going and standing over him, and my grandfather was there on his deathbed. You know, friend, I didn't know what to say to him. I couldn't say, "Grandpa, go to church." I mean, he's not going any place. I couldn't say, "Grandpa, get baptized," because what could I tell him? I didn't know what to tell him, because I had never learned how to share the gospel. I could preach about righteousness and live righteously and do the things that Christians do, but that's not the gospel. See, that's not the gospel. Is presenting the plan of salvation to a soul and showing them what Jesus did for them. Now, I never knew that. And it took years. I went to seminary and I never learned that. The seminary that I went to didn't teach us the gospel. They taught us how to preach and how to teach the Bible, theology, but never how to lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ, you see. And so I never knew that. It was after seminary that I started going door to door. You know, I just started going door to door talking to people, and I didn't even know what to say then. "Hi, my name is Alex. I go to the church down the street." "Yeah, well, so what? Can we talk some more?" "Yeah, come on in. Come on in. What do we talk about?" "I don't know. I don't know what to say. That's kind of stupid. I'm going door to door, and these guys, you know, they invite me in. What do I talk about?" I had to go back and say, "You know what? Something wrong here." And so I had to go back and examine the gospel. You know, chapter 15 of Corinthians, and it talks about the gospel. What is the gospel? You know, the gospel is clearly delineated that God made us, and that we sinned against Him. We rebelled against Him by inheritance, and Adam and Eve, and by choice. That the only solution to my sin problem is the death of Jesus Christ for my sins. You know, that it's not by works of righteousness, it's by His death on the cross for our sins that He paid the penalty for my sins 100%. And that I have to, by repentance and faith, appropriate that act of redemption. That by repenting of my sins and saying, "You know what, I don't want this and I want that. And I'm ready, and I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ." And by putting my faith in Christ, that act of believing in Christ, that I can be born again and saved. That's the pure gospel. It's the pure and simple gospel. And that's the gospel that we began to learn and began to teach people. And then lead them through that process until they have an opportunity to respond to faith in Jesus Christ. See, and that's it. And when Philip is involved here, He unfolds the gospel. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He goes through and he explains the whole gospel to this man, and the man knows what he's believing in. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the guy. You wouldn't know what to say. If someone came and said, "You know what, I want to go to heaven. How can I go to heaven?" What would you say to them? What steps do I take, you know, to guide him through those steps and lead him to faith in Christ? It's the simple gospel. And so take that simple gospel. You know, there are some key verses. You can take Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:9-10. Just those three verses you can take. This is about as bare bones as you're going to get, all right? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:9-10. You could also probably add Romans 5:8 to the second part. Okay, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9-10. And you can lead a person. That's the bottom line. Now, again, important to do that. And I'd encourage the pastors to teach your people to do soul winning. Okay, let me tell you a story. We had this guy named Paul Gaynor. Paul Gaynor, he was learning how to share his faith. And so we had to memorize this outline. Memorize the outline of how to share your faith. It's like the two questions and then the outline. And so what he did is he was taking this class on soul winning. And so he went home to his mom. He said, "Mom, I have to memorize this plan. Would you help me with it?" And so, he started sharing the plan with his mother. And so he went through the whole question, he goes through the whole process and he says, "Is there any reason why you would not like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And she said, "No, there's no reason why I wouldn't want to." "All right, thanks, Mom. Thank you so much, you know." And so he started to walk away and she said, "No, there's no reason why I wouldn't want to." "What was that again?" He goes, I want to do that. I want to receive the Lord." He was only practicing with her. But in practicing the Word of God, he was able to lead his own mom to Christ, you see? Practicing, first convert was his mom that he was practicing on. In other words, you need to know exactly, you know, what it is. And when you share this gospel, I mean, be in deep earnest about it. I just shared, 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, Romans 10 and 10. I mean, it isn't just words. You're in dead earnest about this. Dead earnest. And by the way, don't be embarrassed. If you're a new believer, don't be embarrassed to mark your Bibles and turn to page 632. Don't be afraid to do that. The last thing you want to give the impression is that you're an authority on the Word of God. If you're not an authority, don't pretend you are. Follow me? Don't pretend you are. I mean, don't lie to people. Right? If you're sharing with somebody, Julie's over here sharing, I'm talking to Julie and I say, "Well, Julie, so what does it say? What does it say about this problem?" And if she don't know, say, "Alex, I don't know. But I'm going to find out for you. You see, and I'll be back, okay?" And so she's going to go next week and talk to the pastor, get the answer, and then come back and say, "Alex, I found the answer. Let's continue." I mean, that's she's being honest, right? Because see, what it really is you're just simply saying to people, "Listen, this is what happened to me. This is what God says." And let the Word of God. And always use the Scriptures when you witness. Okay, always use the Scriptures. If I say, "Emmanuel, can I share with you here what it says in Romans 3:23? And he doesn't. Could you read Romans 3:23? Could you read it? And he don't want to read it. See, he don't want to read it. Come on. I mean, what does it say? Romans 3:23. What does it say? He don't want to read it. See, no, you don't want to read it. Now you don't. See, come on, play along. Come on. He don't want to read it. See, so just look away. See. So you don't want to read it.
No.
Yeah. So Manuel, you don't want to go to heaven. You want to go to hell. That's what you want to do.
No, I don't.
See, because you don't want to read what it says here. See. What is this? See, I'm not playing a game with you. Either you want to know or you don't want to know. If you want to know, then let's read it for yourself so you know what it says. If you don't want to know, tell me. Okay? But don't play games with me. See, always in dead earnest. Never preach to somebody who doesn't want to listen to you. Okay, like Philip and the Ethiopian, right? Did he want to learn? Did he? Yes, he did. See, and so he continued. But when they didn't, the apostles always took their shoes off, right? Dusted them off and went on the way. Never make the mistake of preaching to somebody. Just be honest with them. "Listen, you don't want them. You don't want to hear about Christ. So listen, never mind." And then that way he knows and you know that he's not in dead earnest. But always use the Word of God. Open it. Let him see it. And if you don't know where it says that, let me look at my notes in the back. Let's see where it is. Page 638. Oh yeah, it's over here. See, this is a new book to me too. But see, so he's saying, "Wow, so you don't know it. You don't know it all. I don't know it all either." But listen, this is God's word, and be in dead earnest. What I did with Manuel here, I've done it before, friends. I've done it like that. I won't ever play games with people. If I sense that you don't care about what I'm talking about, I'll close the book. But I'll make you liable. I'll make you liable. You're liable for your soul, not me. When I get to heaven, I'll say, "You know what? My hands are clean. You know, I tried to talk to the man, but he just turned off. He didn't want to hear it, Lord. You know that. And he knows that. My hands are clean." So, once I was going door to door, and this guy was, I went to visit this guy, and his name's Tom. And Tom was working on his car. So he was working on his car. He had a real nice jalopy car. And I preached Christ to him. I preached Christ to him there. And I went through the whole plan, about 40 minutes through the whole plan of salvation, the whole thing. I said, "Tom, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Christ?" He goes, "I'm just not ready, Alex." I said, Tom, listen, Jesus died for you. You know you're a sinner, don't you? I'm a sinner, yeah. And you know Jesus died for you. I know He died for me. And the only way to be saved is for you to accept Him. I know that. Well, let's accept Him. I just can't. I just don't want to. And I tried it again. Like, Tom, listen, you know, He's... I wanted Him to bow His knee and accept Christ. And He just kept... No, I just can't. I can't. And he would just shake His head. I just can't. Like that, I can see Him now. I just can't. I said, all right, Tom. I tell you, all right, Tom. Listen, Tom. Don't die on me. Whatever you do, just don't die on me. Because you know if you die, you'll go straight to hell. You know that, don't you? Don't you? He goes, yeah. So don't. Whatever you do, don't die. Because you're rejecting Jesus Christ, and if you die, you'll go straight to hell. You know that. Yeah, I know that. Okay. I got to go, Tom. So I left him there. And I was preaching at the church a few days later. I was preaching away, and I looked in the foyer, and there was a man just going like this back and forth. Like that, you know. So I got through with the service, and it was Tom. He goes, Alex said, you know, I haven't slept for 2 days. He goes, I don't want to die. He goes, I didn't want to die. So I haven't slept for 2 days. I came to get saved, to receive Jesus. You see, you've got to be in dead earnest about this thing. The last thing you want to do is play around with the gospel. Even folks at work and family, they start jesting with you. Don't mess with the religion. You want to play, mess with the angels? Mess with the angels. You know what I'm saying? Mess with the giants. You know what I'm saying? Praise God for the angels, fool you and the giants. You know, pray for, you know, mess with, but don't ever use the Bible, religion, or church, or Christ. Don't ever let anybody blaspheme the name of God. Because the minute you do that, you cheapen the gospel. Don't ever, even in, that's why, even as believers, be very careful that we don't always jest about the things of God. You see, be in dead earnest about that. Number four, is to be a prepared disciple. Number three is to be a knowledgeable disciple. Number four is to be a prepared disciple. That's to be instant in season and out of season. That is to be ready. Be ready to lead a person to Christ. Look for these opportunities. Let me make a statement right now, because you'll find this among some people. Well, you know, I don't talk about Jesus. I just live my life in front of people. Okay? I don't like to preach to people. I just like to live my holy life in front of people, and then have people say to me, "Why? How come you're so godly and so wonderful? Tell me, what's the difference?" I've been saved for about 45 years now. I haven't had anybody tell me that. Hey, Alex, wow, how come you're so weird? You know, what's that halo in your head? You know, I've never anybody asked me that. So it's just a cop-out, people. It's just a cop-out. Okay. I've had neighbors, you know. So watch out for that. Watch out for a cop-out. Don't just live in front of people. You have the solution, you tell them where it's at. Okay, you open your mouth. And this is why it says that Peter, that Philip opened his mouth, right? He opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. Why God gave you a mouth to what? To open it and preach Jesus to them. And so the issue of opening your mouth and preaching Jesus to them. Now I want you to be then a proactive disciple. Put the word proactive there. I want you to be proactive. That means, number one, look for the opportunities that God opens. Look for the opportunities. I mean, this is fantastic. You know what this is like? This is Philip now. God says, go to the Gaza road, the desert one. He goes there. God says, now go next to this chariot. And my chariot's not like these, not like a chariot like Ben-Hur, the big chariot. It's not that. It's just a wagon, four-wheel wagon. You know what I'm saying? With horses in front of it, real slow, you know, real slow, where you can walk next to it. Never mind this Ben-Hur chariot with the stuff on it. Just an old wagon. So he could walk next to it. So he's walking next to it. And he's hearing the guy reading out loud. What's he reading?
Isaiah
53. You're close. Good. Praise God. Praise God, you're close. Amen. Yeah. They don't know a thing about it. See, Isaiah 53. You know what that's like? It's like you sitting in a plane. Here you are, you bought the cheap flight on Southwest Airlines, and you sat there, you know, you sit there in the middle seat, and the guy next to the window has his Bible open, and he's reading John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just that loud, and you're watching Him. See, what would you do if that happened to you? What would you do? Would you go reach out in the middle and pick up that magazine, the South magazine, and just start? Is that what you would do? Is that what you would do? Or you put a little, they don't have earmuffs in the South of their life. What would you do? That's for a bag of peanuts? What would you do? See, if you're not prepared, you'll blow that opportunity. You'll blow the opportunity because you're not looking for opportunities. Here, that's what it's like. And so Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? And the guy says, no, I have no idea what I'm reading. Could you explain it to me? Could you explain it to me? What did Philip say? Well, you know, I don't have time right now. I'll have to send you an email. Would that be okay? Is that what he said? No. He said, yeah. That's what it's like. You read this guy, you're in the airplane center seat, the guy's reading John 3:16. You say, shh, he can't get away, he's on the window seat. There's 12 birds here, and we're packed in like sardines. They ain't going nowhere. We got 2 hours to go. You know what, do you understand what you're reading there? No. You know that there used to be this, in the football game, remember the old day football, used to be this wacko used to sit at the goal lines with John, remember John 3:16, remember that? He was really kind of spacey, that dude. He was a good believer, loved the Lord, but he wasn't all there. But he used to rent this. Yeah, he's like some of us. We're not all here. See, he'd rent this, and he would have John. He'd just raise it, John 3:16. You know, as wacko as that dude was, football, there was a professional football player, went to his hotel and looked it up and got saved. What we're looking then is opportunities. See, be on the lookout for opportunities. See what doors God has opened for you. And it's amazing as you begin to look around, all these opportunities that God will be opening up for you along those lines. So as you become proactive, if you become a prepared disciple, you're looking for these things that God... So you don't see, you don't have to knock the doors down. You know, they'll open up to you, or if you push them gently, they open up. Okay? I told you this morning about the son asked me to go talk to his father. Remember that one? Remember that? You know, he's my cousin, my first cousin, that for 25 years I've tried to lead him to Christ. 25 years. He always turned me off. I just waited for the opportunity. Cancer came, and cancer became the opportunity. Follow me? Look for the opportunities. Always look for those, and just go and see if the Lord. In other words, when you're picking fruit, always be examining fruit. Still green. Wait for that opportunity. Just wait for those times that God be prepared, because God is going to do those kinds of things. God will give you those opportunities where you can step in and you can share your faith with people. Secondly, have an opening line. Have an opening line. You know, don't be thinking about what you're going to be saying. Already know ahead of time what you're going to be saying. You know, my favorite line is, if you were to die today, would you be absolutely sure of going to heaven? I like that line. It always gives me a good opening. But have an opening line, something that you can use that's going to get you speaking about Christ. Always try to move the conversation to the gospel. Find some way to move it to the gospel. Move it in that direction. It's amazing. I mentioned Bob to you this morning, my Uncle Bob. I didn't tell you the story, the full story. Full story was we were at a funeral for my uncle. And we were against the wall. I mean, we're typical cholos, against the wall, you know. So we're against the wall in the very back. And I didn't know how to talk to this man about God, you know what I'm saying? So the casket way in the front, we're way in the back against the wall, and he was standing there next to me, stone unbeliever. I mean, just. And I said, I need a line. I said, I need a line here. I need something to get this guy thinking. I said, hey, Uncle Bob, just, you know, Uncle Bob, you know, real quiet, not for the whole crowd to hear. Uncle Bob, I said, what if that was you in the coffin? Who would you have gone? That's all I said. What if that was you in the coffin? Who would you have gone? And then I walked away, left him there. Huh? In other words, you need to be proactive, causing things to happen, making things happen. Don't be afraid to throw grenades into people's lives. You know what I'm saying? Don't be afraid to do that. Get him a little bit upsettled. Like that upset him, but made him think about his destiny. And these are the kinds of things we're doing in a very nice and wise way. In other words, have God, you know, do those kinds of things. And then, friend, go for the soul. Go for the soul. Be relentless. As part of this preparation is, when you're onto something, go with it. When they begin to ask you about Christ, preach Christ to them. Don't stop. Don't get scared. Don't quit. Go all the way. All the way until they tell you what, you know, Alex, stop. Until they say, you know, I don't want to receive Christ. Or yes, I do. I want to hear more about this. But go all the way. Don't just start. Because some of us start. We start talking, then we stop. And we change the subject. No, let them change the subject. Unless, of course, you find a man like this infidel here who didn't want to hear about God, you know. But that's there's some like that, these infidels like this. But for the most part, see, in other words, go for the jugular, go for the throat. You know, grab him by the throat and don't let him go. You know, just squeeze until they say yes. See, I'm noted like that where I'm from. That's what I'm noted from. This guy. We have people that call the church and say, you know what? Your people are too pushy, they'll say. Folks came to visit us in our homes and they're too pushy. We have a complaint against you. I say, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry they were too pushy. We're sorry, but okay. But I never say, well, you know, we won't do that. No, pushy. We're pushy. I don't care. I had a sister. We were really wild kids when we were growing up. And one day my little sister was, we were playing in this canal had a bridge in it, and she got on top of the bridge, and she started walking on the top of the bridge, and there's water down here going underneath the bridge about 20-30 feet. And so we were sitting here, and she was messing around, and she was up here walking, she's about 7 or 8 years old, and then she fell in. My brother got up and knocked her in. She fell right down. Now, normally when that happens, you go down, the current sucks you underneath it, and you're dead because you ain't coming out. But for some reason, she popped right up like a cork. And I looked over the canal, and also was all her black, she had beautiful black hair, just there. Well, I reached down and grabbed her by the hair and just pulled her up by the hair, just dragged her up. You know, she's never complained about that. Yeah. That's the way the gospel is. You drag him into heaven. Drag him into heaven. Now, you know, Alex, you're just too pushy. All you do is shove that down my throat. Tell him, hey, I just want you to know that if you go to hell, I want you to know that I tried to get you to heaven. I want you to know that. I hate to have you go to hell and for you to know that I knew Jesus and I never told you anything. That'd be bad. Sad. I want you to know that. That's me. See, in others, don't be afraid to be an internist. I had some wife, yeah, some little wife. He got all upset, you know. Wife says, "Oh, my husband. What time is it anyway? My husband. You know, he's this and he's that, and he won't. He drinks too much, and he cusses too much, and he's just the mean husband." I said, "Have you ever tried to tell him about Jesus?" "Oh yeah, I tell him to go to church." "Well, no, that's not. I'm not saying go to church. I'm saying, you ever try to tell him about Jesus?" With tears in your eyes, you done that? To say, "Honey, I love you so much. I want to see you in heaven." You ever done it with tears, begging him to come to Jesus? That's what it means. Do you love him? Do you love him enough to want him in heaven with you? To tell him about Christ. That's what it means, you see. To be in really dead earnest about this matter. Number five, fifth quality, is to be conscientious. To be conscientious. And that means to take them all the way. Notice in this text, was this guy baptized or not?
Yes.
Okay, yes. What does that mean? That means that you go, it isn't just a decision, it's a disciple. You meet with them and you teach them the whole counsel of God. You're not done until they get baptized. What is the baptism? Behind the curtain? All right. Praise God. I hope I was going to say, what kind of a Baptist church is this without a Baptist? Half in, half out. First of all, he's Ramirez and then no baptism. What kind of a church is this? Yeah, see, the whole thing is you're not done until you get them baptized and they're in church. You follow me? You're conscientious about giving birth to disciples and then get them into the fellowship. Get them in, baptized and in the body of Christ. That's what it means. A good soul winner always belongs to a church. And so a goat always has a home church because he believes in the church. Because he's concerned about disciples belonging to a church and growing in that fellowship. Does that make sense to us here? You won't ever be an effective disciple or a soul winner if you don't have any place, if you don't go all the way. And so he was that kind of a person. He did the whole counsel of God. And then for the sake of time, let me give you the sixth. That man was passionate. He was passionate in disciple making. It ends with him doing it over and over and over again. It became a lifestyle, right? He got through with the Ethiopian. He was out someplace else, right? He went from place to place and from person to person and people to people. It was just became a lifestyle of his. Listen, friends, you may not become a pastor. You may not become a missionary. But all of us can become a soul winner. Okay? And take your Bibles and say, "Lord, here's my blank page. I want you to take a blank page. In the blank page, you just put down souls won to Jesus, i.e. or attempted to be won to Jesus." Okay? Put it down. And from now on, that becomes your page. That becomes your page. Where you say, "Lord, I'm after somebody. And now, Lord, let me see what you're going to do with me." Again, it's not you, it's God. Okay? It's the Lord connecting you and Him together. And wouldn't it be great at the end of a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or a lifetime to look back at the page and say, "Lord, these are the people that you've given me the privilege to introduce to Jesus." What a wonderful thing that is. And may God help you to be that. Let's pray. Lord, may you be pleased today as we bring this session to a close this morning. Lord, just to recognize this whole principle of the fact that it's not us, but it's you. And we, being your instruments like Philip, to be connected, be prepared, obviously, be earnest, yes. But Lord, being sensitive to whom you have that we should speak to. Lord, may every single person in this room resolve today to say, "Lord, I would have this blank page. And I would have numbers on this blank page to see how many people you give me a chance to talk to and to pray for and lead them to saving faith. Lord, now we pray that you help us and use us for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.